New lessons from John chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. And he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. Now would you skip down the column, please, to verse 28. In the interim here, the part that we're going to skip, Jesus and the woman have a conversation, and he tells her, I am the Messiah. Verse 26, I that speak unto thee am he. They talk about the coming Messiah and worship of God. And Jesus said, I that speak unto thee am he. Verse 28 now, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? If I read that correctly, brethren, that's John 4, 3 through 18, and then verses 28 and 29. I hope, brethren, as I was reading, that God was, by the Holy Spirit, was opening your mind to receive the word. I hope that as we read each verse, that some, if not all of it, jumped out to you. I hope that the Holy Spirit is teaching you as we read together, and I hope and I pray that He'll continue to teach us more about Himself. And that, Brother Levi prayed, he said, God, teach us to worship you better. I hope that He'll do that in this hour. Let's pray, brethren, to that end. Our Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege to be in your house this morning. Thank you for our Lord and Savior, the one that speaks to us at this very moment through the Holy Spirit. Oh God, speak, as the little boy Samuel said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Oh God, bless us to hear you today. Understand, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Get honor and glory, oh Lord. Enlighten us, please. Edify us, oh God. Establish us in your truth. For service, O Lord, in the name of Jesus, the name above every name, we pray.
I love this account. I don't know how many times I've read it over the years. I've tried to preach from it a number of times. I have notes in my Bible where I've been various places and tried to preach from this. And the Word of God, brethren, is never outdated. It's always applicable and current. And this, we studied this morning in Bible study about the Bible's not just history. It teaches us about our redemption and about God and His love for us. And this lesson, brethren, is about a woman who was an outcast of society. She was a woman of great sin. It could be a man or a woman in this circumstance, but it happens to be a woman. All that indicates is that she needed Jesus, brethren, and Jesus came to her. And He taught her, and He saved her, and He gave her a lesson about how to live. And brethren, we're in that same category. And I want us to see ourselves in this lesson. Just for a little bit of background, John the Apostle wrote this Gospel of John. He also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. John the Apostle, tradition tells us that he's the only one of the apostles who didn't meet with a violent death. He lived to be a very old man. He wrote the Revelation, you know, through the inspiration of God. That's how God's word is inspired by him, and he inspired men to pen the words, but the Holy Spirit moved the men along and helped them record, and all scripture is given by inspiration of God, we're told. John the Apostle was the writer of this. He was an elderly man. The Bible scholars tell us when he wrote this, and I read recently studying this and doing some outside reading that maybe he wrote the Gospel of John after he wrote the Revelation. He maybe is not known where he was when he wrote it. Some say different places. Some say on the Isle of Patmos where he penned the Revelation. Maybe, maybe not. We don't know. But John the Apostle, he's called the beloved apostle. You know, at Last Supper, he leaned on Jesus' breast. He was one of Peter, James, and John were in the inner circle of the apostles. He was present at the Transfiguration. He was present in the Garden of Gethsemane right before Christ's death. His gospel is somewhat different than the Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those gospels are given a title, the Synoptic Gospels, because they're similar and they kind of say very similar things and record similar events and cover a specific period of time in the life of Christ. Matthew, Mark, and Luke do. John covers more of that. You know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they begin with the birth of Jesus, and John doesn't cover that. John begins with the divinity, the deity, the everlasting nature of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's how John's gospel begins, just a couple of pages back. His gospel is somewhat different, but it's wonderful. So that with that said, brethren, let's look now at these verses. It says, verse 3, he, and that's Jesus, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Galilee was the area where Jesus grew up. When he began his public ministry, he came into Judea where John the Baptist was baptizing. He was baptized of John the Baptist. Not that he needed to be baptized because he needed to be confessed sins and be buried and rising again, which is what baptism indicates, one of the things. But he said to fulfill all righteousness, to give us a good example of what we're supposed to do. He was in Judea. And here recently, brethren, he'd been in Judea, as I understand it, for the Feast of Passover. Do you remember when he was 12 years old and he was lost to Mary and Joseph? They didn't know where he was. They had gone up to Jerusalem for Passover, and they and their company left Jerusalem to go back to Galilee and thought he was in the company, it says, with the friends and the relatives they were traveling with. But he remained back at Jerusalem. Remember that? And he was found like 3 days later in the temple, and Mary and Joseph kind of got on to him and said, "Son, why'd you do this?" And long story short, he said, "Don't you know I must be about my father's business?" And so that account starts out with the telling us that Mary and Joseph would go up, and all good Jews would, once a year to Jerusalem for the Passover. And now Jesus is a grown man. He's in his public ministry. And chapter 2, verse 13 says where he was and why he was there. 13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So just a little while earlier, he's in Jerusalem for Passover. And then in chapter 3, verse 22, we are told, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. That's the province where Jerusalem was located. And there he tarried with them and baptized. It says Jesus baptized. He's preaching the gospel. He's preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's preaching the words that God the Father gives him to preach, and he's baptizing. Now, technically, he didn't physically baptize. Like you see a preacher dunk somebody in the water. At Jesus' preaching, people came and wanted to be baptized, and he delegated that duty to the apostles. He didn't physically baptize, but he, for all purposes, people are coming there and being baptized. So he's in Judea. He's outside Jerusalem. And now, brethren, he's leaving Judea, verse 3, back to chapter 4, verse 3. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. He's headed to Galilee. If you look at the map in the back of your Bible, you'll see that Galilee is here in a northern area. Samaria is here, just south of Galilee, and here's Judea and Jerusalem. So to get from Judea to Galilee, you must pass through Samaria. Now, there was a route around Samaria that certain Jews took, because you remember we read here, for the Jews have nothing to do with the Samaritans. Jews disliked Samaritans. And probably the feeling was mutual, I don't know. But there was animosity between them. And John tells us Jesus must needs go through Samaria. One way to look at that statement is to get from Judea to Galilee, you've got to take the road through Samaria. That's the most direct route. And that is correct. That's the most direct route. It'd be like, I don't know your geography too good up here, but from here, if I said I'm going to Macon, I must needs go through Roberta, I guess. Maybe that's a direct route, but you know what I'm talking about. He's just saying that's the way to go. That's the route. But let me tell you, brethren, another more important meaning in chapter 4 is there was a reason that he needed to go through Samaria, not just to get to Galilee, but there was someone there. Please, please, please understand, brethren, and may God bless you and me if in the future, when we hear those words, he must needs go through Samaria, or when you're reading your Bible, oh, brethren, may God's Spirit remind you why Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Because there was a needy person there. There was somebody that required Jesus, that required contact with him, required a relationship with him to save her soul. He must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, this is verse 5, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Way back, generations before, Jacob, Israel, had the son Joseph, the son of his old age, Joseph, and then Benjamin. And Joseph, who was sold into bondage in Egypt, you remember that, and became second in command in Egypt. And God delivered him. Joseph said at the end of his life, or not near the end of his life, but when he was freed and his brothers came down into Egypt to buy grain, Joseph is the one who would say, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." That Joseph and that Jacob, they're long dead now. They're in heaven now when this has taken place. Now, Jacob's well was there in this area of Samaria. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. That would be noon, the sixth hour, hottest part of the day. Jesus has walked many miles at this point. We don't know how far, maybe 30, I don't know, at this point. And he's there, he's long, and he's wearied with his journey. What does that tell you? He's God, fully God, and he's fully man. He got tired. If I walk that far or you walk that far, we'd be tired too. We'd be weary with our journey. So he sits at the well. Jesus, brethren, he felt exhaustion like us. He felt pain like we do. He felt temptation like we do. The Word of God says he was tempted in all points like as we are. Tempted. Man, temptation. It's a hard thing to fight. And it's hard to resist, but we can through the grace of God. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He never once yielded. He's wearied with his journey. It's noon. It's hot. He's tired. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. It comes a woman. In this culture, brethren, not only was she a Samaritan and an outcast and hated by many, she was a woman. And women in this culture, in this day and time, were treated as property, chattels, property. She's low on the totem pole in society. She's low. And she's a great sinner. And she comes to the well to draw water. And there's a stranger there. She can look at him and tell he's a Jew, probably from his dress, maybe from his hair, from his skin. I don't know. But he doesn't tell her he's Jewish. She says, "Why are you speaking to me? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan." You know, we see people that are like us, and we'll say hello maybe, or excuse me, or hold the door for them. We see people that are not at all like us sometimes, and I tend to not speak or not hold the door for them. They're different. Just when you meet them. I'm too quick to judge. Sadly, this woman, she's a Samaritan. She comes and she comes to draw water. She's got her water pot with her. By the way, the title of this lesson is three words: leave your water pot. We read, didn't we, that she left her water pot. That's what I want to encourage you to do today. That's what I want to encourage me to do today. Leave my water pot. She comes up to the well. She sees this stranger, and this stranger speaks to her. He says, "Give me to drink." Look at verse 8. There's a little parenthesis there. "For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat." They'd gone to Sychar to buy food. All the disciples, just Jesus and this woman, were there. As far as we know, there may have been other people coming to draw, coming and leaving. I don't know. But I know this. It was one-on-one. It was Jesus and this woman. And that, brethren, is a beautiful thing to me, because that's the way Jesus meets me. It's one-on-one. Jan can be with me, but Jesus can speak to me and not to her about what he wants to say to me. He can single me out. If I'm in a crowd or if I'm alone, he can single me out. He can single you out. He singles you out to set his love upon you. He singles you out to speak to you by the Holy Spirit. He singles you out when you open your Bible and begin reading the Word, and the words jump off the page at you and you identify with them. You're either blessed or your heart is pricked for what the Word says. It's one-on-one. I like that. I like that. But the thing is, with God, he's just as one-on-one with you as he is with me. I could be talking to Brother Sandy and somebody come up and my attention is divided. I'm trying to shake their hand and speak to him. I'm limited. God is not. It can be morning, noon, or night. It can be you and your family, or it could be you in your classroom, or you at work, or you at a football stadium with 90,000 people around you. But Jesus, brethren, can be one-on-one to you. His disciples were gone. "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria?" Well, why are you speaking to me? Jews don't speak to Samaritans. Jews don't speak to Samaritans. They're mixed race. You know where the Samaritans came from? You know how they came about? If you read the Gospels, you'll read a lot about the Samaritans. We got the parable of the Good Samaritan. I'm not sure if it's a parable. It may be an actual story. I'm not sure on that. But I know Jesus taught it. And he taught us how to be a brother, a friend to others in need. The Good Samaritan. One of the good things about that about that story is he was the outcast of society, and yet he's the only one that went to help the man. The high and mighty Jews that came by, the holier than thou Jews, went by on the other side of the road. I digress. But this woman, she says, "Why are you speaking to me?" And then at the end of verse 9, there's a sentence, "For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Those may be John's words who wrote this, letting us in on the fact that there's friction between those two groups. Or it may be the woman's words. I don't know. I suspect they're John's words, but either way is to enlighten us. The woman is either saying to Jesus, "You know, Jews don't have anything to do with us." Or it may be John the Apostle to his readers saying, "Jews don't have dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said unto her, by the way, brethren, right here, I said at the outset, I hope you see yourself in this. I hope you identify with this woman, because I do. Because you see, brethren, the holier than thou Jews didn't associate with the Samaritans. But you know what, brethren? A holy, holy, holy God associates with sinners. He never approves or countenances their sin ever, never participates in it, never okays it, but he's the friend of sinners. There's a group called, I can't think of the contemporary name, the name of this group, but they have a song out, and it starts out, the first words are, "Jesus, friend of sinners." That's the way the song starts. And he's not a friend of sin, brethren, but he's a friend of sinners. And he never fails to forgive sin. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And he died for our sins. So he's not about to countenance it or say it's okay. He says, repent from it. Repent from it. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, but Jesus, brethren, is the friend of sinners, and he's my friend, brethren, because I'm a sinner, and he's forgiven my sins. And though I will sin this afternoon, somehow, I'm sure I will, if I confess it, this same John right here, at the end of the Bible, right before Revelation, this same apostle, he knew this, and he writes it to us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he's in the process of that very thing as we read this account with this woman. Jesus answered and said unto her, the woman says, why are you asking me for anything? Jesus says, if you knew, verse 10, if thou knewest the gift of God. What is the gift of God, brethren? In this context, it's him, it's Jesus. God so loved the world, he gave a gift. He gave his only begotten Son, that we would not perish, that we would believe in him and not perish, believe on him and in him and not perish. He's talking about himself. And in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says that our salvation, it is the gift of God. Ephesians chapter 2, I believe. If thou knewest the gift of God, if you only knew, woman, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, if you knew who you were talking to, you would have asked me, and I would have given you living water. Now, living water. This woman is at a well. You can look down there in that dark hole, and you can let the rope down there that's wrapped around your water pot, and you can let it on down there, just feed it on down there, and you'll hear it hit the water. There's water down there. It's groundwater. It's not spring water. It's not living water. It's not flowing water. It's groundwater. And it's good for thirst quenching. It's good for that. But it's not living water. Living water has been described as flowing water. Jesus himself described it as springing water, a spring. Spring water. I bet you everybody in here has visited a spring at some point in your life or swam in a spring. I have. I was, as a boy, just amazed that I could stand there an hour and watch that water. Never ran out. Just continually flowing. Amazed me how can be that volume of water that flows 24/7. 365 days a year. It just boils up continually. That spring is still there. As a boy, I used to swim in it, and I'm in my 70s now, and I rode by it not long ago. It's still there, boiling out that water. It's a picture, brethren, of Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's a picture of Jesus, what he has to offer us, life, life. Jesus said, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd be asking me for water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. Jesus had nothing there with him. No pot, no water pot. She says, you don't have a pot, and the well is deep. How are you going to get water for me? Something I think I see in that is, when I think of Jesus, when I think of Jesus and what he had on this earth, he created, he spoke the world into existence. But in his earthly ministry, brethren, you know what he said? I don't even have anywhere to lay my head. He didn't have a house, a refrigerator, a car, a donkey. He borrowed one on the day that he made the grand entrance into Jerusalem, the triumphal entrance. He didn't even have an animal to carry him around. To look at him, to look at his person, you think, what's he got to offer? Oh, brethren, he's got it. He's got it. He offered his blood for us. He sacrificed himself. He offered himself up to God for us, says the Hebrew letter. The woman says, you don't have anything to draw with. The well is deep. Where are you going to get that? Are you greater than Jacob, our father? Jacob was generations gone now, generations back. Are you greater than Jacob who gave us the well and he used it himself and his children and his cattle? Jacob was a wealthy man, lots of children, lots of livestock. He dug the well or either made it his own, made use of it. Jesus answers about, here's what Jesus says about that well. Verse 13, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. I get thirsty, you get thirsty. I quench my thirst with water, and before long I'm thirsty again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled, Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew's record of that. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. This same writer, he says about Jesus, in him was life. That's at the very beginning of this gospel. In him was life and light. Life comes from our Lord and Savior. He gives it, and only he can give it. Only he can give it. He's got the woman's attention now. She's still thinking about natural water. She says unto him, Sir, give me this water. How do I know she's talking about natural water? Because she says that I thirst not and don't have to come to this well anymore to draw. I'm tired of it's labor for me to get out here and draw this water. Have to do it on a regular basis. I'll take some of that living water that you got. Stranger, Jesus said unto her, okay, all right, I love this. Verse 16, go call thy husband and come hither. You want abundant life, brethren? You want the water that Jesus has to keep you, sustain you, give you strength, bless your life. You want that? Well, you can't have it if you're living in a sinful condition, if you're practicing sin, if you're going to the well of the world every day and indulging in that. And Jesus lets her know that. He's got such a way. He doesn't say to the woman, you can't have it. I know I offered it to you, but you can't have it. He approaches it this way. He says, go get your husband and come back. The omniscient, he knows all. In fact, the woman said, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. You know a beautiful thing about that, brethren? Jesus knew that woman before that day at the well. He knew her, and he knew he was going to meet her, and he knew her lifestyle. And you know what? He went anyway. He went anyway. I want you to get that. He went anyway. Would I have gone and counseled this woman right here? Would I have bothered with her? Would I have the natural man, Brother Mike? I said, oh no, I can find somebody better than that to talk to and witness to. I'd have had a better idea. But Jesus went to her, brethren. He knew all about her, and yet he went. And he says to her,
go call thy husband and come back. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. He said, you're right. You don't, do you? Total stranger talking to this woman. He says, go get your husband and we'll talk more. She says, I don't have a husband. He says, you're right, you don't. And you've had five already. They're all gone. You've had five and you're living with a man now that's not your husband. Verse 19, we didn't read, but she says, I believe you must be a prophet. Yes, he was. He's prophet, priest, and king. He has several offices. One of them was a prophet. She starts now talking with him about worship and worship of God and where to worship. And she says, we Samaritans, we worship in Mount Gerizim. That's where we've set up worship. And you Jews worship in Jerusalem. Where's the right place? And just to summarize the conversation that went on between them, Jesus says, pretty soon the day's coming when the people that worship God in spirit and truth, they're not going to worship on Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem in the temple. They're going to worship God in spirit and in truth. They're going to be people of God that worship all over the world. They're going to be a group of people in a state called Georgia in the United States of America, in a town called Thomaston. They're going to be people in a place on this street right here that come together on Sunday morning. And if they're going to worship me, they must worship in spirit and in truth. And they're going to come to that place because they love me. And they know I have made myself manifest to them. I have said by the Holy Spirit, I that speak unto thee am he. I am the Messiah. You are a sinner and I am your Savior. And I've loved you with an everlasting love. And I will die for you to give you life eternal. And now what he says, brethren, he says to me and maybe to you in this, you are carrying around a water pot and you're going to places and you're putting things in your water pot that you think are going to bring you pleasure and give you life, but they only bring you death. There are things, brethren, out there that we take into our lives that are sinful and wrong. And they break the Savior's heart and they trouble him. And sometimes Jesus says to me, what you got in that water pot there today? What'd you put in that water pot last night or this morning? That's not going to bring you true happiness. Don't you want lasting happiness? Don't you want fullness of joy? That only comes from me. This woman, it says that she, verse 28, after that conversation with Jesus, and he says, I that speak unto thee am he. John tells us, verse 28, the woman then left her water pot. Hence the title of our lesson today, brethren. Don't seek for pleasures of the world. Set your affections on things above. Seek Christ. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, probably some of the men that she knew and maybe caroused around with. I don't know, but I would suspect that. But you know what, brethren? She didn't say, let's get together again or let's go party. You know what she said? Let's get this, verse 29. Come with me. Come with me to the well. There's somebody out there I want you to meet. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? I don't know if the men came or not. If you read on, some of them did go out there. But those men that she wanted to come with her, you know, if they wanted to stay back and say, well, let's party. You know, she was probably gone from that kind of lifestyle from then on. She left her water pot. She left those things behind because she had met the Savior. And she wanted to obey him and love him. And she wanted the life that he offered, the abundant life. The life above the world. I want to live above the world. Though Satan's darts at me are hurled, I'm pressing on the upward way. Jesus showed her a better way, the upward way. And she got on it that day. We're not, as far as I know, nothing else is said about her after this right here. But I believe that, well, I'm convinced that she went on the upward way from there on. Why else would Jesus encounter her at the well? Why else would Jesus go through Samaria to talk with this one woman? She got on the upward way.
She left her water pot behind. Oh, brethren, be careful what's in your water pot. Be careful. Be careful and purge it out. Leave it behind and seek the things of Christ above all. That is where the joy is, lasting joy. The water that I shall give him should be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Just to close, let me give you one more illustration. I have this place that it's out of town, and I put a little tiny house on it, and my neighbor bought the tract next to me, and we both put down wells. We put down wells out there. I got out of the shower the other night and dried off, and when I went to get a glass of water, I had no water. And so I got a couple of friends to come. They know light years ahead of me on mechanics and electricity and things. And they said, Brother Mike, there's probably ants in the contact points in your switch. I said, okay, would you look at it for me? Because I don't even know where the switch is or what a contact point is. And they came out and diagnosed it within a minute and had it fixed within another minute. I had my water going. But that isn't what I wanted to tell you. My neighbor's well, another neighbor said, our neighbor over there's got trouble with his well. And I said, I didn't know it. And so I looked when I went by, and the well man has been, and he's turned on that well, and it's pumping. He said he had milky-looking water. So I think what they're trying to do is just pump, pump, pump until all the sand or whatever's down there, a couple hundred feet, I guess, is pumped out. And that was about 4 or 5 days ago, and every time I go by, I look over there at his well, and the water's just gushing forth out of that well, just gushing forth. And that's like that spring. That's like that well of water that Jesus talks about. It's coming out. It's flowing. It's flowing. It's flowing. It never ceases. And it holds us up, and it sustains us and gives us life. And I thank God for life through Jesus Christ. And it's only through him. Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but by me. He has that life. He has life from death. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and he gave us that. It is the gift of God. But also, brethren, there's an abundant life in this life right here. And that woman that had five husbands and now was living with a man, not her husband, she was desperately looking for happiness and joy. And I'll tell you, had she never encountered Jesus, she would have never found it. She might have had 10 husbands before her life was over. She'd have looked and been miserable. But she met the life giver that day at the well. He must needs go through Samaria. He was on a mission to meet her and save her. And he saved her from her sins. And she left her water pot behind. Leave behind the things of the world. May God give you and me the grace to recognize something that has no business in our water pot, in our lives. May God give us the grace to recognize it before it enters. And if not before, give us the grace to see it and to purge it out. Oh, Lord God, thank you for life. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your word through the Apostle John. Thank you for recording this historical event for us. And, oh, God, give us spiritual insight into it. Teach us, oh, God, and give us the grace to leave behind things that pull us down and that cannot possibly bring lasting joy. In the name of Jesus, who helped this woman, help us, we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing a hymn. If you know the Lord saved you and he's appeared to you one-on-one and he's saved you and you want to serve him and you're not already a member of the body of Christ here, as we stand and sing this hymn, you have the opportunity to come and present yourself for membership in the church. You'll be received in any way the gospel of Jesus Christ authorized.